the screen, as you can see. It's John chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." "How can a man be born when he's old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he can't enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God and is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You shouldn't be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You're Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you don't understand these things. I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you don't believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Dr. Christian Barnard, you may remember, was the first surgeon to do heart transplants. He asked one of his patients, a Dr. Philip Blyberg, "Would you like to see your old heart?" Dr. Barnard opened a cupboard, took down a glass container and handed it to Dr. Blyberg. Inside was his old heart. For a moment he just stood in silence. I mean, imagine holding your heart in your hand. He asked a few technical questions and then handed it back, took a final look at the glass container and said, "So this is my old heart that caused me so much trouble." And then he walked away. This morning, we're going to consider the new heart that God gives us. Physically, believe, still stuck with the same old one, but what God does with that is so radically new. We're going to be thinking about the Spirit who came to replace the old heart that causes us so much trouble and to give us something new. So let's pray together. Father, may your word come alive in us today. May we hear from you. May we receive from you what you want us to hear. And may the glory in all of this be yours. In Jesus' name, amen. The passage that we just heard is fascinating, isn't it? It's an encounter between Jesus and this well-respected Pharisee and national leader named Nicodemus. We could look at the whole passage, we could look at the conversation in detail. There is so much to explore here, but I want to focus this morning on just one key statement of Jesus, one that he repeats in this passage. You must be born again. You must be born again. Nicodemus came because he had real questions. He wanted to find out things that were troubling him. He wanted an explanation of really, I guess, what it was Jesus was trying to say. And what he got was teaching that left him confused. It's a gentle, it's respectful, and yet Nicodemus found himself following paths of faith that he'd never visited before. Like so many today and since, he based his life on the belief that as a Jew, he hoped to find favor with God by keeping the law, by living right, by doing good. And now Jesus is telling him that something else is needed. Something the teacher of the people didn't really understand. He sort of got caught up, didn't he, in the practicalities of all this. What about this new birth? And he risks missing the point, unlike Christian writer Roger Chambers, who nailed it when he said, "You must be born again. This is not a command, it is a foundational fact. The characteristics of a new birth is that I yield myself so completely to God that Christ is formed in me." You must be born again. We're going to look at three areas of that new life of being born again. not difficult questions, really. The answers maybe will just touch on something really big. Why is it important? What does it look like? And how do I get it? Why is it important? What does it look like? How do I get it? So why is it important? I guess that if we spoke to folk about their spiritual standing with God, you know, you talk to people as they prepare perhaps for a family funeral or whatever, they like to think that they're going to go to a better place, that this new life that God offers is somehow going to be theirs. If they think of their spiritual standing with God, I suggest most people would think that they are good people, and maybe they are. Some of them may hope for some form of reformation in this life. You know, they come with the hope they can turn over a new leaf or get a new lease of life. Yet the Bible, and particularly the teaching of Jesus, is clear. What the world needs is not reformation, it needs regeneration. One commentator writes, "Reformation is just whitewashing, but regeneration will wash you white. Reformation will put new clothes on a person, but regeneration will put a new person in the clothes." What the world needs, what you need, and what I need is regeneration. See, if you have only been born once, then you're going to die twice. But if you've been born twice, you will never die, because death has been swallowed up in life. The thing about being born again that is like our first birth is that it doesn't happen because of anything we've done. In chapter 1 of John's Gospel, he tells us why Jesus came. He came to that which was his own, but his own received him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. We are born of God. It is a kingdom event, and all we bring to it is our willingness to believe. We are being made ready for eternity, for life in them here and now, yes, absolutely, but also the far surpassing hope of glory to come. Somebody said that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And that starts with us being born new by the Spirit here and now. He alone, he knows what heaven is like, but also how we can live in the light of this new life, empowered by him. The New Living Translation of verse in this passage says, "Humans can produce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives spiritual life." And what we need in this human life is to know the spiritual one too. I like this illustration. When I first read this one, I thought they'd been a bit tongue-in-cheek, but actually, it's one of those, when you get to the end, you think, okay. The writer says this, "When you get saved, you receive God's nature, a nature from heaven. A new birth prepares you for life in a new kingdom. If you went to heaven with a lost, fallen nature, you would be miserable. Heaven would become hell for you. You would never enjoy that unless you have a new nature. All that worship, all that praise, all the glories of heaven, they'd be offensive to you if you were lost. It would be against your nature to enjoy anything in that land. That is why we need a birth. It prepares us to enter in and to enjoy that new land. It gives us a new nature and gives us a new life. You will never see a bird swimming laps in a pool. Why? Because it's against its nature. You'll never see a cow dancing in a Broadway show. Why? Because it's against its nature. You'll never see a pig flying from tree limb to tree limb. Why? Because it's against its nature. My friends, you will never see a lost sinner in heaven. Why? Because it's their nature. And if you're going there, or you're hoping to go there, you will need a new nature. If we are going to heaven, we will need a new nature, because the current one is insufficient. The current one is steeped in sin. It would be like wearing an oily and filthy boiler suit to an operating theatre. It could not be allowed to contaminate what is sterile and holy. And likewise, God cannot allow sin to taint our heavenly home. The only way to get this new life is through the new birth by the Spirit. Our first birth provides us with physical, fleshly nature, but we need a new birth, a birth from heaven, to provide us with a new spiritual nature. You must be born again. that's their option. You must be born again. So what does it look like? Somebody wrote, nature forms us, sin deforms us, the Bible informs us, but it is Christ who transforms us. One of the great privileges of ministry for me is to see people's lives changed by God. To see them made different, sometimes dramatically, but most often, I guess, over time. You find that people with spiky edges have them smoothed off. Angry people find peace. Broken people find healing. Lost people find a home. Lonely people find a family. Doubt-filled people find faith. The timid find a voice, and so on and so on and so on. Seeing changed lives is, for me, one of the undeniable proofs of the existence of God. Because all of that change isn't down to them. It's down to what God is doing by His Spirit in their life. The sheer weight of evidence is overwhelming. If you get talking to an atheist at some point and tell them this, they will try to deny that you can use that as proof. Well, you can't say that this proves there's a God because people are nicer. It's anecdotal, they cry. My friend, my answer is many things are, but they're still true. If you come up against people who talk to you about things like that, and they're not, you know, you're sharing your faith, and they're not convinced, tell them not to take your word for it, but challenge them to come to church one Sunday and talk with real people who have taken up the divine offer and have been born again. Because, as I say, the sheer weight of evidence is overwhelming that what God does, He enters a person's life as He begins a process of changing them. Paul goes even further than this. In his letter to the churches in Galatia, he contrasts life without this new birth, and he contrasts what happens when this new birth is active in a person's life. You'll know this passage. He says this, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh." Right, there's a battle going on. They are in conflict with each other. "So that you will not do whatever you want. If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. And I warn you, as I did before, that those who live will inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." The first part of that passage is not meant to be a checklist, by the way, of things that we... But it is quite useful to get it in the light of what we see in the world. It's a reminder of the state of the world without God. But thankfully, one of the works of the Spirit is to make us less like that and more like Jesus, which is the second part of the passage, with the incredible fruit of the Spirit. One of the major signs of being born again is that Jesus is reflected in our hearts and our actions and our words and our attitudes as the Spirit works on us. We are different people because God has come to dwell within us. Being born again will result in a new pattern of lifestyle, of behavior, of pursuing things which are right in God's eyes, all of it empowered by the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 36, God is talking to His people with an amazing promise. But I think this could be for anyone, if this is what the sort of thing that God wants to do in a person's life. He says, "I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." Isn't that an amazing promise? Not only does God give the law and the decree, tells us how we're to live and what it is He wants from us, He also gives the Spirit's power to keep them. By the same token, if a person says, "Yeah, I've been born again," and yet you see absolutely no change in their lifestyle or their behavior, then it's possible they're deceiving themselves and have never actually been born again, or the pull of this life is too strong. Again, those of a certain age may remember a TV series called Civilization with Lord Kenneth Clark. Do you remember that? It was on the BBC, and it was covering the whole of sort of human experience up until that time. It was even as a kid, I wasn't very old when this came on. I was mesmerised by this unfolding of how to where we are now. He was sort of everywhere for a while, but he admitted in his autobiography that whilst visiting a beautiful church, he had what he believed to be an overwhelmingly religious experience. He says this: "My whole being was irradiated by a kind of heavenly joy, far more intense than anything I'd known before. But the flood of grace, as he described it, created a problem. If he allowed himself to be influenced by it, he knew he would have to change. His family might think it was mind, and maybe that intense joy would prove to be an illusion. So he concluded this: I was too deeply embedded in the world to change course. I was too deeply embedded in the world to change course. He had a personal experience of something divine, and he chose the world. How sad. Many choose this life over the life of the hope of glory to come. And shockingly, he now knows the consequences of his choice. In order to be really made new for the kingdom of God, a new power from without must come and enter into our nature. Human nature is so fallen, so corrupt, so clean. Like I say, just watch the news. There's no self-curative power in mankind. Our tendency is not to improve, but to get worse. He will always go on reproducing himself, won't necessarily produce anything better. Less than is required than the entrance of the Spirit into our hearts. And this is echoed in all places in a Christmas carol written first of all for children. You'll know this one really well. Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask you to stay. Spy me forever and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in your tender care and fit us for heaven to live with you there. That last line, written for kids. And fit us for heaven to live with you there. That is the end. That is the end result of being born again. That God will make us fit. How do we get it? We often use the idea, don't we? And I've used it on more occasions, perhaps than without thinking about it. We often use this idea of saying to someone, invite Jesus into your life. That asking of Jesus to come into our life leads to a new life. And it does. You know, we know that Jesus often waits for us to invite him in, to let us into his life. He's not somebody who'll kick down a door. He's somebody who'll knock on a door. But there is a more glorious option than that. That being saved, being born again, happens not when we ask Jesus to become a part of our life, but we ask Jesus that we might become a part of his. That we're included into the life of Jesus. And what have we got to say? Lord, come and live in my hovel. And that gets changed to, Lord, I recognize I have nothing to bring but myself and my sin. But please forgive me, cleanse me, fill me, that I may be made worthy in you to share eternity with you. And Jesus says, yes, of course, come in. That is the greatest exchange that can ever take place. Not that we ask us to come and live in our life, that's a good starting point, but that actually the more glorious thing is to say, Jesus, can I please be invited into what you have got and what you're doing? It happens to broken little lives when we're filled with the new life the Spirit brings, and we spend a lifetime working out what it means in practice. 2 Corinthians 3, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Lord of the Spirit is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. That's why we can see lives change, because God's changing us. God's not finished with us yet. There is more to come. And a mind-blowing, eternal exploration of the glory of God to come after that. It begins in this life when we are born again. when we say, Jesus, let me become a part of your life. George Whitfield was born in December 1714. He became an Anglican priest, became a preacher. He became one of the founders of Methodism, the evangelical movement, working closely with John and Charles Wesley. In 1738, Whitfield travelled to America, where he preached a series of what they called Christian revivals. That became part of the Great Awakening. There was a spread of the gospel throughout America at that time. He said that his favourite scripture was John 3:3. He had the King James, of course. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He went on to preach an estimated more than 18,000 sermons to an estimated 10 million people over his time. Often on this text, sometimes to outdoor crowds of 20,000 people with no microphone. And in one of his final sermons, he said, I am now 55 years of age, and I tell you that I am more than ever convinced that the truth of the new birth is a revelation from God himself, and that without it you can never be saved by Jesus Christ. A friend asked him one day, why do you preach so often on ye must be born again? Because, Whitfield said solemnly, looking full in the face of his questioner, because you must be born again. If you've not yet asked Jesus to take you into his life, do it today. You will be born again. You will be fit for heaven. And you will begin that process, or continue the process, of what God is doing in your life to change you. In a few moments, we're going to share communion together. There are a couple of opportunities, a couple of pauses in the communion. One, to think about what it is we're sharing together. But the secondly, to echo the words that I shared just a while ago, and maybe this is something that someone here will want to say. Recognize I have nothing to bring but myself and my sin. But please forgive me, cleanse me, fill me, that I might be made worthy in you to share eternity with you. Let's pray.